How's it going? You're listening to The Drive Home. This is a drive home. I am driving from dropping off my son with my ex-wife. And I'm on the road. I've been on the road for about 3 hours now. And I don't know, I just thought I'd say hello. I think today is Saturday. Tomorrow is Easter. Yesterday we went to church, which I think was like the first time we went to church on a Friday in I don't know how long. But my wife had this thought while she was laying in bed in the morning about doing something with the kids, and she thought about watching the Passion of the Christ movie, and then she went on Facebook, and lo and behold, it just happened to be at our church they were going to be showing the Passion of the Christ movie. So unbeknownst to my son, I kind of bribed him by getting Burger King. And then we went to the church and watched the movie. And I was thinking after watching the movie about something in particular, and that was the movie kind of comes to an abrupt end. You know, you got Friday where Jesus is crucified, and then the next scene after they're lowering him down from the cross is in the tomb, and then it shows Jesus get up, you know, and he has the hole through his palm, and that's it. But I wanted to talk about Saturday, which happens to be today. Saturday got skipped in that movie. You got Friday, Jesus is crucified, and I thought Mel Gibson, the director, did a great job just detailing how they treated him. You know, it wasn't just this straightforward, okay, they're gonna beat him and then they're gonna put him on a cross. Like, no, it wasn't like that. He was humiliated. He was spit on. Every chance they got, they punched him in the face. They kicked him. People threw things at him. And I told my son, you know, that Jesus went through all that stuff for us. That when we are in a position where someone is being some kind of way with us, that we can ask God to help us and give us the strength that Jesus had, so that we don't curse those who are cursing us, so that we don't hurt those who are hurting us. That Jesus said to bless your enemies. And that movie just gave a visual, like, hey, this is an example. You know, it says, I believe it's in Isaiah, that like a sheep to the slaughter, Jesus was like a sheep before his shearer. You know, he wasn't bleeding like a sheep bleeds, like, you know, blah, you know, all that. He was quiet. Like they were shearing him. They were like the sheep, how calm they are when they're getting their wool cut. We're not like that. I mean, we complain about everything. We complain. I personally have a jar at work. Just got SJ on it. And it's staff jar, and it's a jar that represents different things for different people. And for me, it represents complaining. And I struggle with complaining. I realized at a point at work where I was just complaining about too many things. So basically, if you find yourself complaining or swearing or whatever it is that your issue is, you put a thing in the jar. It's just a reminder. It's not like you get a freaking gold coin or something, but it's just a reminder. Hey, remember that thing you want to work on? This is it. Let's try not to do that. Because it's, I don't know, I just don't want to be that kind of person. And Jesus didn't complain. You know, nobody's punching me in the face. Nobody's, like, calling me names. You know, and yet I'm going to complain that I have a great job. I'm going to complain that I have a wonderful wife. I'm going to complain that I have a house, that I have a car, that I have the food in my refrigerator. I'm going to complain, you know, at least I get to see my kid. I drove, you know, 4 hours to go see him, but at least I get to see him. There are dads in this country for different reasons, and they're not able to see their kid. Some of their kids live in different states, and they're not able to see them. And here I am, you know, yeah, my kid lives in a different state, and thank God I have the car to be able to drive to go get him. And it sucks. And I guess I could say that, because it does suck. But I should be doing less complaining and more being thankful and being grateful. So Jesus didn't complain while they did all that stuff to him. So the movie ends the resurrection, right? Sunday, everybody's happy. Yay. Well, not everybody, but, you know, the religious people weren't happy. But let's just say everyone's happy. But there's Saturday. And Saturday, there wasn't a party. Saturday, Jesus was still in the tomb. There wasn't anything going on. I mean, to many, it looked like his rebellion, his kingdom, everything he said came to an end. And it was quiet. Now, I do like at the end of the movie, they show the earthquake that happened and how the veil was torn from the top down. I don't know how you could be like a religious person at that point and be like cool with everything. Like walk through the temple like you don't notice the huge freaking crack in the ground or the ripped veil. Like how could you just be like business as usual? You're like, we're under construction. We're doing some remodeling. You know, walk around the big, huge rocks. You know, he said he would destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it. And what was he talking about? He told them that. They're like, you know what? You said you could do that. So why don't you just get down from the cross? But he said, I'm going to destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it. And what he was talking about, of course, was not just the physical temple, which he did, which the earthquake did destroy the temple. But he was also talking about the way that people interacted with God, that before Jesus died on the cross, before the veil was torn, that was the only way that people were able to do their worship, do their whatever service, is to go to the temple and offer up the lambs and the calves and the goats or whatever, offer up all that stuff, you know, and have a priest go in to represent your sins and all that. And Jesus said, in 3 days, I'm going to destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it. And when the rebuilding, he is the temple. When he resurrected, Jesus is the temple. We come to the Father. The Bible says that no one comes to God except through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like, he literally became the temple. He became the means and the way just before the Ark of the Covenant and all that other stuff was in place. Jesus then becomes the way. I am the way. I am the way. Jesus is the temple. Jesus rebuilt the temple because his body was rebuilt. He was resurrected from the dead. I remember when in 1998, when I had came home, I guess as the prodigal son, I came home and it wasn't too long before God had plans for my for my ex-wife and I to go to Pensacola, Florida, and God sent us there, and it was quite a ride, and I think I might have had already articulated it through here once already, but the main thing that I got from all of that, the main thing that it seemed like what God wanted me to have and know was that Jesus is alive. You know, it wasn't just that, traveling across country and, you know, and something about myself, tell me something about me. You know, we went to Brownville Church where they were having revival, and God was doing some crazy things in Pensacola. You could help yourself, Pensacola, Florida, Brownsville Revival. But the things that God was doing, the biggest thing that God did was that he showed up. Saturday, God wasn't showing up, you know. You got Good Friday, then you got Easter Sunday, but Saturday, God wasn't showing up. Right now, I'm driving away from my son. He's 15 years old, just had his birthday. Thank you, Lord, that we were able to celebrate his birthday with him. I've definitely experienced celebrating his birthday, not with him having to wait, but we were able to celebrate his birthday, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm driving away from him, not towards him. He's not with me right now. What's part of him is here. You know, we got on this special jet, Andy, and he was gonna take it with him to his mom's, but then he said they don't care about that stuff, which I don't believe, but it's, you know, it's heart-wrenching. But he's not here with me right now, you know. This is Saturday. This is Jesus in the tomb. This is the promise unfilled. You know, God said that he will be back. God said a lot of words to me. He spoke through his word, promises to me about my family. Would replace the sorrow, gladness. Would replace the garment of despair, praise. But my son has sorrow. And I'm waiting. You wonder what the disciples were thinking. You wonder what Mary was thinking, you know, about Jesus. You wonder what they were thinking, you know, the women who were with them. You wonder what they were thinking on Saturday. What happened? Did we get duped? Was this just a big hoax? Was he just another Messiah like all the other promises that have come through and prophesied? Did he get duped? Nothing happened on Saturday. There were signs in the skies. In fact, he said, there's no sign that will give to you except for Jonah and the whale, that Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, and afterwards he was spit up out of the whale. That same will be for the Son of Man. But you got the first day, something happening, you know, Jesus is killed, he died. You know, like, that took up their day. What took up my day, you know, is driving, you know, and for some reason, the day before my son goes back, you know, he just kind of shuts off, or he'll argue, and just kind of creeps out, or whatever, and, you know, and then here's Saturday, you know, just like with them, they had the crucifixion, you know, that took up their day, that had to have been exhausting, and then Saturday came, nothing happened, no event, nothing significant. I mean, they could look at the remains of Friday, they could look at the way that Jesus died, they could look at what happened after he died. It says that not only was it an earthquake, but that bodies came up out of the ground, like freaking zombies came out of the ground and were walking amongst the people in Jerusalem. You can look it up, it's in the Bible, they don't talk about it much, but it's there. Crazy stuff happened. Like, maybe there's enough crazy stuff. Maybe there's enough, like, residual left over that you're still on the fumes of that, you know? Maybe you don't need to have a sign. Maybe you're just going to have to hold on to his promise through the uneventful day that is Saturday. The day when Jesus stayed in the ground. And there's many that would be like, you know what? Maybe it was just a big hoax. Maybe there was just rumors. I mean, maybe this isn't even real. Maybe I won't see, you know, maybe my son won't come and live with me, or maybe I won't see my other children again. I don't know if everything rides on whether you do or not. I think that the most important thing is that if God gives you a promise, that you hold on to that promise and you hold him to that promise. You remind him, look, this is what you said. You know, maybe the disciples held on to the promise. You know, on Sunday, the day came, the women, they went to the tomb. Maybe they went there hoping he wouldn't be there. And then when they did get there, he wasn't there. He wasn't there. His promise. Like God says it, it's going to happen no matter what. If God says something, he's going to do it. But it doesn't mean it looks like he's going to do it. I mean, that's what faith is, right? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, right? No, wait, excuse me. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things yet unseen. The substance that I have, the hope that I have, the whatever it is I have in me that makes up this thing called hope. Evidence of things yet unseen. Like there are reasons for me to believe. One of the evidence is that God said it in his word. That's part of that evidence. I mean, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So part of the evidence is that God has said something about it. Now, I've already been down the road, you know, be like, well, does God speak? You know, God speaks now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. I've already been down that road, you know, whatever, and I know that God does speak. That we were made in his image and his likeness, and we have a mouth and God has a mouth.
In 2 miles, take exit 60 for Pennsylvania 66 towards Shippenville.
Oh, Shippenville. Oh, not yet. A little early. So I do know that God does speak. I'm not here to debate that. You know? It's more along the lines of holding on to the thing that he has spoken. And that's what the promise is all about. That's what faith is about. And this isn't just holding on to it, but it's acting or living or conducting yourself and calling it and wrecking it as it is, as so. Instead of just being like, I'm going to hold on to this, but, you know, but be in despair and be hopeless. How can you say you have hope
but be hopeless? How can you say you have faith, but yet live in fear? And that is the crux.
There's a speed trap ahead.
Oh, speed trap. Thank you.
In half a mile, take exit 60 for Pennsylvania 66 towards Shippenville.
All right. Appreciate that. Speed trap ahead. Just set the cruise. So, that is that conundrum.
Take exit 60.
You know, it isn't enough to hold on to the promise, but it's actually what we're supposed
to do. Continue for 4 miles.
I shouldn't say what we're supposed to do. I don't like the supposed to's. Like, you're supposed to this, you're supposed to not do that. I don't like those. I've never been a big stickler for those kinds of things, but... Okay, I don't know what that is, but... Alright. But I believe what God would want us to do would be to live like we have hope. To act like we have faith. So, for example, if the promise for me is that my son will be back, the promise for me is, I'm not going to go into detail with what God said, but if that's what the promise is for me, you know, or in Isaiah where he says that he'll replace sorrow with joy and, you know, and a cloak of despair with, you know, just good stuff, right? I go into all of it. But anyways, like, if that's what God's promise is for me, then the fight... Because Paul says that fight the good fight of faith. The fight is to make and tell myself, not force myself, but there's my certain feelings that I want to feel because I should feel those feelings. But the other part of me is that, but if God is who he says he is and his promises are true, then God wants us to live and act as if they're true. He wants us to live as if the promise that he's made has already been fulfilled. And that's a holy crap. That's, you know, like I said, it's one thing to hold on to the promise, you know. It's another thing to live as if the promise has already been fulfilled. But let's look at that. What did Jesus do? Jesus became a curse for us. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, right? He became a curse for us. And the Bible says is that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. So regardless of what God has promised you, regardless of what God has promised me, according to the Bible, Jesus is the embodiment of God. And Jesus met all the requirements of the law. And Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies. And Jesus paid for all of our sins and was a perfect sacrifice for us. Which means that not only are all the promises fulfilled in Christ, but we can live as if they are already fulfilled for us. Because the Bible says is that it is no longer you who live, but it's Christ who lives in you. That your life is now hidden in Christ. So it's not just you, it's you and Jesus together. So if Jesus fulfilled the promise, If in Jesus it's yes and amen, then that means if you are in Christ, then it's yes and amen for you too. And so the wallowing that I want to do, the lamenting that I want to do, the depression that I want to do.
In a quarter mile, turn left onto US 322 West.
The lamenting, the wallowing, the depression that I want to do, that anyone in my situation would say, yeah, of course you're going to be down in the dumps. And yeah, of course you're going to be, you know, all of these things. But guess what? If God has made a promise to me, which he has,
turn left onto US 322 West.
And I just continually live as if he hasn't, and I continually act as if he won't, that's not faith. That's something else. That is not faith. That is something else. And what is it that I have? The hope. But it's not a hope that's weak and frail. No, it is a very strong
continue
hope.
On
in
US
fact,
322 West for 17 miles.
My hope is an anchor. My hope is not wishy-washy. It's not based on my feelings. It's not based on the situations. It's not based on all of those things. It is not based on me. My hope is in everything. My hope is in Jesus. And what is the hope? The hope is that he did what he said he did. That because he did what he said he did, then he is going to do what he said he's going to do. It's not on me. It's not on whether I make the cut. It's not on whether I act this way or act that way. It's not on anything that I can do. The hope that I have is not based on me. So I can't screw it up. You know, if it was based on me, if it was based on you, then there'd be a million reasons why we might as well not have any hope at all. Because we screw up all the time. But it's not based on me. It's not based on you. It's not based on us. It is based on Jesus. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Bible says that the Word is perfect. And in the beginning was the Word, it says in John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. Now, I don't understand the whole Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't understand all that. I believe that there are things that I don't understand, and God will help me understand them. There's things I don't understand, and I just still don't understand them. But that's not what my faith is in. Is in these things I don't understand. My faith is in the things when God says that this is what he wants me to do. You know, Alright, phone call. So, I know it probably sounds complicated, or maybe, or whatever. It may just might be just me or something, but I'm just going to pray real quick. And I am going to post this. I know it's not funny, but, you know, this is real life, dealing with real things. I'm sure you guys are too, so of course you are. We all are. But so Father, I just pray, God, that you would help me to live by faith, not by sight, not by what I hear, not by what I know or think I know, that I would lean not in my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge you and trust that you would direct my path, that I would live as if I have hope, that I would live as with faith, and I would act with faith, and that I would believe your promises, and I would encourage people to believe in you, to believe in what you did on the cross. What you did for us. I love you, Lord. Thanks for loving me. Amen. All right, well, that's the first time I prayed, but you know, that's where I'm at today. So, and not the first time I prayed, of course, but like the first time I prayed on this podcast. So I really hope that maybe this is encouraging to you. It was encouraging to me, and as always, I hope you know where you're going on the drive home. This segment's called Freestyle. So you've been listening to the drive home for a while. Sometimes it's comedy, other times it's a different kind of style, a different kind of way of entertaining your ears. Come let us listen to the Coliseum and hear the cheers and the jeers. They'll hail you to nail you no matter who you are. He was 4 years old on my shoulders and we were looking up at the stars. Daddy, I want to stay just like this. Now he's 15 years old and I'm wondering, where did the time go? Oh, I'd love to be able to have him on my shoulders again. My right hand around his right leg, my left hand around his left leg, his feet dangling over me, his hands holding on to my head, looking up in the sky. Look up, buddy, I'd say, just before we'd walk in. We would be walking in because I had just picked them up from their mothers. The mother and I, we had been married for 8 years. 8 years we decided to make a family and have a home. We decided to have children, share our dreams together. And then decisions were made and hearts were broken. But her heart was made of titanium or concrete or that red brick, mortar and mud. She didn't seem to feel.
Continue on US 322 West for 7 miles.
She didn't seem to care. She seemed like she was fine with everything the way it was. But there I was, just standing right there, looking up at the sky, telling my buddy, hey, look at the stars. Because I want you to look at the stars. I don't want you to look at this life that you're going to have to live right now. I don't want you to think about what's it going to be like when you're 15 years old and you have to be driven 4 miles across the freaking state of Pennsylvania in order to see your dad. I don't want you to have to think about what it's like to have to live in a different home and go back and forth. I don't want you to think about what it's like to wake up in the morning and say, I just want to stay here for a little bit longer if you don't mind. No, I want you to just hold on to my shoulders. I want you to think and dream everything's going to be all right.